music. We're going to the book of Isaiah today in the Old Testament, book of Isaiah, and chapter 64, which is just a couple of chapters from the end of the book. So find that 64 and three verses that we'll read, and verses 6, 7, and 8. All right, so Isaiah 64, 6, 7, and 8. And we'll read this in just a moment as you find it there, and then we'll pray and have our special get right into the message this morning. Hope it'll be a blessing to you. Appreciate your faithfulness this summer, folks in and out, vacationing and so forth, but we've had good crowds and good services, and I appreciate it. It's been hot the last week or so. Amen. It feels good in here today. Thank the Lord for a comfortable place to meet. Let's stand together, please. Isaiah 64 and verses 6, 7, and 8. Would you please join me on verse 7? As we read together here, I'll read verse 6. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And there is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us, and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou our potter, and we all are the work of thy hand. Let's pray together. Dear Father, we certainly need your help this morning. Would you please come smile upon us, favor us with your presence? God, just because we've met here, we just can't expect that you'll just show up. So God, we ask and pray, beseech you this morning that you'll come and be in this service as only you can. Lord, may there be a liberty that only you can provide. May our hearts be ready to receive your word. May it fall on good ground. I pray that somebody will be helped here today with the message, dear Father, if not many people. God, speak in this service. We'll be careful to thank you for it. Thank you for those that are going to sing. Would you please bless the music now as we listen, prepare our hearts for your word in Christ's name, and amen. Thank you.
Thank you.
said, well sung. Amen. Excellent. Wonderful song. Very good. I want to draw your attention to verse number 8. Are you hearing okay this morning? I know you heard Tony sing. I know that. Or I don't even have to worry about that. Are you hearing okay and otherwise? Because it seems like dead up here on the platform. I don't know if we got a problem with the speakers or the humidity up here or whatever. But anyway, you're hearing all right. You're hearing okay? All right, that's what matters. All right, very good. And somebody said, yeah, I'm not hearing a thing, so I'm doing real good right now. So, verse number 8, but now, O Lord, Thou art our Father. We are the clay, and Thou our potter. So I want to speak this morning on the subject, God is a potter. God is a potter. Now, I won't turn to it for sake of time, but I will make some reference to another passage in the Word of God, Jeremiah 18, that talks about God being a potter. I'll do that as well this morning. So if you want to flip back and forth, you can. I won't. I penned some verses on paper here. But if you want to take some time to look at the comparison passage, it's Jeremiah 18. Isaiah said, we are the clay and thou our potter. So I want to speak this morning on God as a potter. Thank you, dear Lord, for the day when the Lamb will become the light. We look forward to that. Lord, we can't help when we attend the wakes of those who've passed away and go to funeral services and watch loved ones weep, to think that there's coming a day when you'll wipe away all tears from our eyes. There'll be no more sorrow, no more parting. And Lord, thank you for that song we just heard that blessed our hearts about that day. Would you please now come and help me in these moments to bring your word in power. God, may there be a liberty that only you can bring. And Lord, a lot of it will depend on how hungry we are to get something from the Bible this morning. We're all in desperate need. Some know it, others don't. But we're all in desperate need. So help me today to be a blessing and bless the message. I pray in Christ's name and amen. When Isaiah wrote these words in 64, Israel as a nation was well on its way to experiencing the judgment of God. So that's already going to happen, okay? Isaiah was speaking here as a representative of the minority who were still interested in pleasing God and seeking revival. And I will say this, that I'm convinced that America is already well on its way to experiencing the judgment of God. I think part of that judgment is evidenced in the administration we have right now. And it's not just one person. I'm not talking about just the president of our country. I'm talking about the whole personnel that is involved in that thing. Some of those folks are vile. They've been caught off microphone using filthy language. Vile language. Okay? So I believe we're well on our way to experiencing the judgment of God. But I also believe that there will still be that minority who, to the end, are interested in pleasing God and seeking revival. I don't know about you, but I want to be a part of that crowd. I don't want to be a part of the crowd that's doing less, finding ways to do less. I want to be a part of that crowd that's still, like Isaiah, he's speaking for the minority. This context actually begins in chapter 63. Well, look at chapter 63. But it actually begins in chapter 63. It is a prayer for God to move in their midst. God, move in our midst. How we need that now. It doesn't happen every Sunday at church. Oh, I think individuals get blessed every week. But once in a while, God shows up in a great way and everybody's moved. That's what Isaiah's praying for. He's praying for God to move in their midst. There are some very tender words expressed in the first few verses of chapter 64. I like what he said in chapter 64, verse 1. Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down. Thy mountains might flow down at thy presence. The mountains represents kingdoms of men. In this case, enemy nations that have gathered themselves together against Israel. And Isaiah said, God, our great need is for you to come down. It's almost like he's praying here, or asking here for some miraculous appearing and then help us against our enemies. And he's pleading for God to come. And I'll tell you something, friend. The thing that makes a difference in any service or Sunday school class or whatever you're doing for Christ is if God shows up in power. That's what I'm talking about this morning. All right? Now, In verses 6 and 7, the minority confesses their sinfulness and their apathy. In verse 6, you've got their sin. We are as an unclean thing. Our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Some of us use this verse trying to lead people to Christ, to show folks that even though they may try to do good, even our good in the sight of God is as a filthy rag, if it's done for hope of heaven. So it talks about their sinfulness, and then in verse number 7, it talks about their apathy. Isn't it interesting that sin and apathy go hand in hand? Sin and apathy are Siamese twins. Whenever you find apathy, you'll find sin. Wherever you find sin, you'll find apathy. Sin numbs and deadens the emotions of the heart that should be felt about God. And I know we talk a lot about you can't live by emotion. You have to live by principle. But God made us emotional people. And friend, there ought to be something in our heart, like I talked about last Sunday night, that is able to stir itself up for God. I met you last Sunday night. People can cry over a dog dying on Old Yeller, but get bored to tears listening to a message about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Something's wrong with that. So he says there's no feeling, there's no emotion. What is it that deadens those emotions? What is it that numbs those feelings for God, the heart that would stir itself up to seek after God? And sin is what causes it. Sin and apathy, Siamese twins. And then you come to verse number 8, and Isaiah refers to his people, refers to those folks, that minority seeking revival, seeking to please God in the midst of a nation gone in chaos. He refers to them as clay. He says, we are the clay. And he refers to God as the potter. Thou our potter. God is a potter. Now I mentioned, this is not the only scripture that refers to God as a potter. In Jeremiah 18, God sent Jeremiah down to the potter's house to teach him some lessons about the clay and the potter. As Jeremiah watched the potter work, God asked Jeremiah, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. And I've talked before, and I know some of you folks have been in those vacation type places where they have those little shops and stores. And, you know, they go back in time, they pull taffy and all of that. And in some of those stores, they have the potter. Some of those places, they have the potter's house. And the guy has the lump of clay, and he has the pedestal, and he's sitting there with his pedals and the pedestal, and he has the wheel, and he's working with a lump of clay, if you will, and fashioning it, forming it. And as he moves the pedals up and down, the pedestal twirls and the wheel twirls, and he slows it down and he speeds it up and he puts pressure. And you've seen that, and I've seen that. And that's what God did. God sent Jeremiah down to the potter's house. Go to the potter's house. And then he spoke to Jeremiah while he was there. He said, Jeremiah, can I do that with you? Are not you in my hand like the clay in the potter's hand? And Jeremiah began to pay attention and take some notes and learning some things about the fact that God is a potter. Last week I preached a message on the fact that God is an husbandman. Those of you that were here may remember that. God's a farmer. And Paul said that we are his husbandry. We are his ground. A farmer has ground, and a farmer works on his ground. And a farmer looks for his ground to produce fruit. He's a husbandman. But here we learn in Isaiah 64 and Jeremiah 18 that God is a potter. As a potter, God is in the habit of working with clay. And you and I are that clay. We are the clay. Just like a farmer works his ground so that it yields fruit, a potter works his clay. All the kids will be interested in this morning. The potter works his clay so that it becomes a useful vessel. I got Play-Doh this morning. Yeah, Play-Doh. And this is the truth, friend. When God sent Jeremiah down to the potter's house, he said, you behold the clay in the potter's hand. He said, and are not I able to do that to you? Aren't you like that in my hand? That's what Isaiah said. Isaiah said, "Thou art the potter, we are the clay." Now, in thinking about the potter and the clay this morning, I want to point out three very simple things to us in the course of this message. Number one, I want us to think for a few minutes about the design and the designer. The designer and the design. Don't turn to it. Romans chapter 9, verse number 20 says this, ask this question, "Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus?" Pretty obvious answer, isn't it? The thing formed is not going to say to the thing, to the one who formed it, "Why have you made me this way?" Now, here's the potter. He reaches back and he takes a handful of clay from the big lump that is behind him, that huge mound of clay, and before he ever puts that clay on the wheel, before it ever touches the wheel, the designer has a design in his mind for that handful of clay. He already knows what he's going to do with it. He knows what it's going to become. He knows what purpose it's going to be, for what purpose it's going to be used before he ever puts it on the wheel. And friend, I can tell us this morning, God has a design for each one of His vessels. There are no accidents with God. There are no coincidences with God. There is no happen chance with God. He is the designer, and He has a design for each one of us. So the potter, he puts the clay out there. Before he puts the clay on the wheel, he knows that this vessel is going to be used to hold water. And he gets another, and this vessel is going to be used to hold plants and flowers. And this vessel is going to be used to display as a work of art. I'm going to dress this one up a little bit. This vessel is going to be in a place of visibility. And this vessel is going to be a place in a place of invisibility. And this vessel is going to be in a prominent position. And this and he's got a different design for every lump of clay he puts on that wheel. Every one of them. She's got a design for my life, and he's got a design for yours. They're all different. Listen, man may place a higher value on one vessel over another. Let's say that the potter here has developed this thing into this certain vessel, and then he's developed this thing into a certain vessel, and man comes along and man says, "Oh boy, this one is more valuable than this one, and this one is more important than this one, and this one is more beautiful than this one." But hear me this morning, friend. To the potter, every one of those vessels is special to him because he made it. He designed it. And no one is any more special or less special than any other. He made it according to His design. They are His vessels, and so they are precious to Him. Listen, friend, a man may place a higher value on a certain person over another. You know, because one person is well known, or this person has a more visible position, or this person has a greater stature in life, or this person has more influence, or this person has a greater resource than somebody else. You know, this man is a senator, and this man collects garbage. And this man has an IQ that's through the roof. And this man has an IQ that's below the crawl space. You know, and this woman is beautiful. And this woman is homely. And this kid is athletic. Or this kid is clumsy. You see, man assigns value based on a person's contributions to society. God assigns value on the fact that they are His. They are His. In a church this size, friend, you've got folks from all kinds of statures and all kinds of places in life. All kinds. And I'm glad it's that way because that's who the gospel reaches. The gospel is not made for one class, if you will. The gospel is made for everybody. That's why we've approached it that way in our evangelistic efforts over the years. That's why we have Vacation Bible School. And we just invite them all to come. And kids will come from the affluent parts of town. And kids will come from the non-affluent parts of town. You say, why is it that way? Because the gospel reaches everybody. I like what D.L. Moody said. A woman came to him one time and said, "I don't like your way of evangelism." He was getting kids to come in and taking horses and horse-drawn carts, and he offered boys a free suit of clothes if they'd come to his Sunday school class so many weeks in a row. And after all that, they built the Sunday school up there to 1,000 people. Most of them were kids. And a woman came to D.L. Moody and said, "I don't like your method of evangelism." He said, "You know, I'm not real fond of it myself. What's yours like?" She said, I don't have any. He said, I think I like my way better than yours. Amen. Amen. In a church like this, you've got folks from all kinds of backgrounds and all kind of stature in life. And friend, man comes along and signs, assesses a value on a particular vessel based on what he thinks it's worth. To the potter, every vessel has intricate value because he made them. I'm just telling you this morning that you're special to God. He's made us. He's formed us. He started with a design in His infinite wisdom. Now, let me ask you a question this morning, friend. With that in mind, who are we to complain about our lot in life? Shall the thing formed say to the one that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Folks, I'm not talking about not trying to improve yourself wherever you are in life. I'm not talking about the consequences of sin or neglect or laziness. But, you know, it's just the way our lot in life falls out to us sometimes. It's just the way it's fallen out to us. And, you know, I like what Brother Johnson was teaching this morning. He referred to the passage in Matthew chapter 25, and I was going to refer to it in my message this morning. You know, there's a five-talent guy and a two-talent guy and a one-talent guy. Who made them five-talent, two-talent, and one-talent? The designer did. He made them that way. They didn't make themselves that way. He made them that way. God made this man capable of five talents. And He made this man capable of two talents. And He made this man capable of one talent. And the two-talent man doesn't need to look at the two-talent man doesn't need to look at the five-talent man and say, why didn't you make me like him? Why don't I have what he has? Or the one-talent man, look at the one-talent man, look at the two-talent man. Well, look what he's got. Look what she has. Look where she lives. Look what he drives. Look what he earns. And look what I bring home. And look at their situation. And look at mine. And sometimes, friend, that's not ours to decide. I'm not talking about sin and neglect and laziness. But we're all different, folks. And in many cases, if not most cases, we are living out the lot that God has assigned us in life. That's how He's created us, fashioned us, molded us, designed us to be. Why would the thing formed say to the one that formed it, why have you made me this way? I'll say, friend, listen very carefully. You know, that two-talent guy, he doubled his to four, and the five-talent guy doubled his to ten, and the two-talent guy looks and says, why can't I have what he's got? It took just as much work for that five-talent guy to make ten as it did for that two-talent guy to make four. Just as much work. I'm simply saying this morning, friend, we've got to be careful that we don't measure ourselves among ourselves and compare ourselves by ourselves. And why don't I have, and why do they get to, and why is it like that for them, and why is it like this for me, and why am I like this, and why do I live here, and why do I live in this situation? Why? Shall the thing formed it, formed, say to the one that formed it, why hast thou made me? Pretty obvious we shouldn't ask that question. Are you listening this morning? God has a design. I'm not talking about not trying to improve yourself. I'm not talking about not trying to improve your financial situation or your material goods. I'm not talking about that at all. I'm just saying, look. Sometimes, as a young preacher, maybe I didn't come to grips with this, Brother Larry, as much as I am now. But I travel around the country, and sometimes I get in smaller churches than this one, and sometimes I get in bigger churches than this one. I used to look at, you know, as a young preacher, think about those guys that pastored bigger churches and think, you know, wow. You think to yourself, what are they doing that I'm not doing? And why do they have that and we don't have that? And sometimes, friend, I learned that, you know what, we're working just as hard here as those folks are out there in their big church. You know what it is? It's the potter's design. Some of those churches that are smaller than ours are working just as hard for what they have as we are for what we've got. Just as hard. We've got got to get away from looking at things and trying to assess, you know, the value of the thing based on what we think we know about it. Here's the bottom line. There is a designer and a design for every lump of clay. And a lot of times we are living out in life a design that God has given us by His own choosing. Relax and enjoy it. Don't spend your days always comparing and whining and complaining. And why don't I have it? Why is it like this? It is what it is in some cases. It's God's design. Go with it. And y'all understand what I'm saying this morning? Yeah. It's God's design. So you got a design, designer, and a design. So this is the first thing about the potter, designer and design. Number two, let me say this about the potter. God is the potter. Let me talk about the development. The development. In chapter 18 of Jeremiah, don't turn to it, verse 3, the Bible says He wrought a work on the wheels. In verse number 8 in our text, the last phrase says, we all are the work of thy hand. The potter has a design in mind for a particular lump of clay. This lump of clay is for this purpose and for this design. Now watch it. The development of this lump of clay is dictated by the design. In other words, this is the design I have for this lump of clay. So I'm going to have to work this way on this clay and work in this fashion on this lump. The development is dictated by the design. And development comes through pressure. I don't have a spinning wheel this morning, but if I had a potter's wheel, this piece of Play-Doh would be spinning around and around. And as I pushed, and as I probed, and as I pressed, and as I shaped with my fingers, the lump of clay would begin to develop into a vessel. And I would push some more, and probe some more, and press some more, and shape some more. All vessels are developed through pressure. You don't want any pressure? This is what you are. You know what I call that? An unuseful lump. Is that what you want to be? I got Play-Doh in my fingernails. Is that what you want to be? God, keep your hands off me. I don't like pressure. I don't like probing. I don't like pushing. I don't like shaping. So keep your hands off. Well, there it is. Because without pressure, that's all that that lump will ever be. All vessels are developed through pressure. With pressure, we become a vessel that is useful. And I'm telling you this, there are no exceptions. No one of us in this room has become the vessel God designed for us to be without some measure of pressure. Folks, look, I know life's full of pressure. And people make this statement. I'm tired of pressure. I'm tired of the stress. I'm tired of the pressure. What are you going to do? That's life. And God uses the circumstances of life as pressure in our lives to mold us and shape us and develop us into the design that He intended for us to be someday. The potter uses the circumstances of life to do that for a while, you know, for a little bit. Maybe it's slight pressure. Maybe that's where some of you are this morning. Just real slight. For other people, it's moderate pressure. A little more heavy pressing. And then you know what? Then you got that intense pressure. Squeezing. And you know what's amazing to me? You go to the potter's house down in Gatlinburg, Tennessee, and there's one potter, and he's only working with one lump of clay. But God is the master potter, and He's working with slight pressure on this lump over here, and at the same time, he's working it with moderate pressure on this lump over here, and at the same time, he's working with intense pressure on this lump over here. All of this going on at the same time, and God, the Master Potter, is working on all of us in some way or another. It might be slight pressure on me, and moderate pressure on Brother Hansen, and intense pressure on Brother Bragg, but if I stay on that wheel long enough, it's going to be intense pressure on me, and moderate pressure on him, and slight pressure. We're going to go round and around and around, because the Master Potter knows it takes all kinds of pressure. Y'all listening this morning to develop us. These are heavy days, regardless of what you want to say. And I'm not painting an ugly, I'm trying to paint a positive picture. I'm not trying to paint a positive picture. God already painted a positive picture, just trying to get us to see it. Stress, pressure. Well, I am going to live my life so that one of these days I am free from pressure. Okay? That's the way we have a mentality. Not going to happen. Look, when I worked at Thrall Car in Chicago Heights, nightmare memories. Amen. Glad that they're over. Thrall Car in Chicago Heights. It was a welding factory. We made railroad cars. On the South Bay, they made those coal cars. You get waiting for those trains with those coal cars. You ever notice how long those coal car trains are? Oh, my gracious. And I worked in North Bay where we made grain hoppers. You've seen them. They got the three bins at the bottom that carry grain, soybeans, corn, all kind of stuff. That's what I worked on for, I don't know, a year and a half almost. I forget exactly. Yeah, probably a year and a half. January 78 to 1980. 2.5 years. Whatever that is, I don't know, I was there. I believe it was long enough. Amen. So, now, I was a welder, and you know, all kinds of shapes of material were required to complete that grain car. There was what I worked on was the underseal. The great big square piece of steel. It's about 12, 15 inches square. It runs underneath, everything rests on that seal. Okay? Big old long thing. Probably, just, I don't know, seven, back from here to the back of the first section of pews here. Big old long thing. And there took a certain amount of pressure to make that underseal. And then we put the panels in place. We bring the panels in that made up the sides of the grain hoppers. And that's what Jim Blaylock and I worked together on, Charlie Vest, Tracy's dad. And we'd weld those panels in place. And they'd bring those panels in with these cranes, these handheld, little box move. Some of you guys know what I'm talking about. Move the box along and move the crane, puts it in place. And then we'd tack weld it on the top side, get underneath and solid weld it. And they were just sheets of metal that made up the sides of the grain car. So you got the undersill. It's about 15 inches square. It takes a certain pressure to make that. It took less pressure, I think, to make those plates that went on the sides of those grain hoppers. But right over here next to us, they assembled the trucks, the wheels that the railroad car rolled on. And they would put those trucks together. I never forget this. I used to watch it with, I never did it. I didn't want to do it, but it sure looked interesting. They had like a giant rivet. The thing was like this big. This tall, had a rounded head on the bottom, like a machine bolt would look, you know, fellas. Okay, then it was probably inch and a half in diameter. Big old round thing, about that tall, maybe 3 or 4 inches tall, 5 inches tall, and they had these pieces of metal had holes in them, and they'd go over each other, the parts of the truck, and they had a furnace, and they would put those rivets in that furnace. And they'd turn that thing. And they'd reach in with a pair of tongs and they'd pull it out of the furnace. It was glowing orange. Just glowing like the sun. Glowing orange. And they'd pick those tongs and they'd put it in place. They'd bring it up from the bottom with that machine head on the bottom, like the rounded head on the bottom. They'd put it up into place. And then the other guy would take an air-driven hammer that had a special attachment on it. And force it down. So now they look the same on top and on the bottom. It's a rivet, and that thing is held together. It used to fascinate me. I mean, hour after hour after hour, they're pulling those hot rivets out of that furnace and putting it in that assembly on those trucks. All night long, I'd watch. When I wasn't doing my particular job, I'd watch that. Now, I get to thinking about that railroad car. That railroad car had so many different types of metal that required so many different amounts of pressure to make them what they were to complete the grain car. And friends, this is how it is in life. If you're going through a time right now of slight pressure, you can hold on. Because moderate pressure is coming. And then you can hold on because one of these days intense pressure is coming. And if you're experiencing intense pressure right now, if you're in the furnace and the air hammer in your life to where it's like, and you want to throw it in and run away, you got to hang on because once God is finished with the intense pressure, you return to slight pressure. But development only comes through pressure. That's how the whole thing is put together. The Bible says we are the work of thy hand. All of us at some point in time are going to go through slight, moderate, intense pressure according to the stage of development we are in. And the designer knows exactly how much pressure I can stand. Is that that much? He knows. I'm in his hand. He knows. So you got the design. Oh, gracious. You got the design and the designer. And then you've got the development. But then let me say last this morning, because I want to get to this. I'm going to cut some of that out because I want to get to this. I want to talk about the defect. I love this part. I love the defect. Because in Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 6, the Bible says, the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So the potter is pressing, he's probing, he's pushing, he's feeling, he's with his shaping, with his fingers, he's doing in that thing, and all of a sudden he feels something in there. There's a defect in the clay. The defect is not in the design, and the defect is not in the development. The defect is in the clay. It's in the clay. So here we are. And God is probing, and God is working, and pushing, and designing. And all of a sudden, we develop a defect so bad that we are marred. What does God do? You know what a potter might do down in Gatlinburg, Tennessee? He might throw it away and get another clump. But you know what God does? When he feels a defect, the Bible says he made it again another vessel as seemed good to the potter to make it. He didn't throw that thing away. I think was it Kurt LeBeau sings that song? I praise God for the day that the potter didn't throw the clay away. Because I'll promise you, in the course of our development, at some time or another, each one of us has had some kind of defect. Where'd that go? In the choir. It's gone. Oh, and that's bad. I'm glad God didn't do that. Amen. God feels God, the defect. Now, why do the defects come? They come for all kinds of reasons. But along the course of our development, we developed a defect. And God had to start all over again, making another vessel. Praise God, he starts over again. Look, I know a man, and he's a pastor. And he told me this himself. I won't even go into the whole story. I told it to you before. Sitting in the basement of the prophet's chamber at Cedar River Baptist Camp, and the tears streaming down his cheeks. And he was in the potter's hand and developed a defect. The defect wasn't in the potter. The defect wasn't in the design. The defect was in the clay. God had to smash it. Today that man's pastoring a church. Just recently, somewhere, you and I ran into somebody who was from his church. Talked about their pastor, how much they enjoyed the service. And I'm not talking about a moral defect that would disqualify him from pastoring. I'm talking about he had a defect. God had to start over again. But today, they got a good church, wonderful group of people, a great testimony for Christ in that town where he's preaching. I'm glad God doesn't throw the clay away. Thinking of a young lady who was in a church in the potter's hand, had a defect. Moved to this area. And while she was here, had a defect. Marred. Not long ago, I crossed paths with her. She introduced me to her husband, whom she had met at a Bible college, and was doing great, with a great big smile on her face, and a life that brings glory and honor to God. You know what happened to her? God made her again. I'm glad God's that kind of potter. I'm glad when we, old hardened hearts, apathetic, sinful people, when we become defected and marred in the hand of the potter, I'm glad God has the ability, even though it may hurt, it may squeeze us, He has the ability, but He also has the love to make us again another vessel, as seemed good to Him to make it. I'm just simply saying this morning, friend, God is a potter. You're the clay, so am I. There's a designer and a design for every lump of clay. There is a development process for every lump of clay. And usually, in every lump of clay's life, there's a defect. But God's a wise and loving potter who can take a defective piece of clay and make it again into a beautiful vessel. You know what the key is? The key is to stay on the wheel. Stay on the wheel. Stay there through all the development. Stay there through all the pressure. Stay there even though the defects come. Because as long as you're in the hand of the potter, you've got the potential to be a useful vessel. Let's pray together. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Dear Father, thank You for being our potter. Thank You for loving us and for having a design for our lives. And Lord, thank You for the development process that we must go through. And thank You, Lord, when the defects come in our lives, You love us enough to make us again. And I pray that You'll take the message and encourage somebody's heart with it today. You're a husbandman. You're a farmer. But You're also a potter. We rejoice in that this morning.